We got through verses 1 through 6 last week. Ephesians chapter 4, that's where we'll be. Okay, so we're going to pick up with verse 7, but let's go ahead and I'll read just through verses 1 through 6, just as a reminder, verses 1 through 6, and then right into 7 again, 1 through 6 again, then 7. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So in verse 1 through 6, obviously we kind of looked at these things, but just as a reminder, verse 1 is basically beseeching the church to step up and do what Christ has asked the church to do. That's the vocation they're talking about there. You see in verse 2 that it needs to be with humbleness and forbearing. You see in verse 3 that we need to be working toward something, and that's the unity of the Spirit. Then we see in verses 4 through 6 that basically it was a focus on the unity of oneness, that we are one body, there is one God. We have one baptism, one salvation, one Lord. All those things is a reflection of the unity that we should have. And obviously, he's drawing a picture here that, you know, we are one body, and we should have unity like all these other things are one. There is unity in them. And, of course, this is kind of how we, when we're talking about having a pastor's breakfast and churches that we invited and come, because they are also members of the body. Amen. We are, you know, that's why, you know, isn't it something how you sometimes you'll meet somebody and you don't necessarily even find out initially, but at some point you find out that they're a believer. You know, sometimes people will give you kind of right away you can kind of sense, you know, this person seems like a pretty sharp person. Sometimes they're not believers, but sometimes they are, and it's like you automatically have like a little bit of a kindred spirit with them. You know what I'm saying? You have this, it's like there's a oneness, and you didn't even know there was a oneness. You know what I'm saying? And then you figure out, oh, yeah, well, that's why, because this is a believer, and this is why, you know. Now, there is a oneness here, and that's true. That's absolutely true. We have to remember that sectarianism is a huge sin. It's a problem. If we say we can't fellowship with this body because they believe in baptism by sprinkling, we have a problem, because we're not following God's word. Now, are we going to change our doctrinal stance? No. That's why we have a church and someone else has their own, right? Because they have a different belief there. But we're still one body. Can we still advance the kingdom of God together? Yes. Can we still fellowship together? Yes. Can we still reach the community together? Yes. Can we still reach our country, our state, our county? Yes. In fact, that's the problem. Right? We can do that. We don't do that. Why? They don't believe the same as us. They're different. Is there a place for us to recognize that? There, absolutely. Because look, Mormons aren't believers. Could there be a believer that's a Mormon?
A believer that's attending a Mormon church?
It's possible. Well, what makes a Mormon a Mormon? They attend a church. So could there be a believer that's a Mormon? Possible. Could there be a believer that's a Catholic? Possible. Could there be, we can go down, Jehovah's Witness? Possible. Possible. But they should have a problem with what's being taught where they're at. Are you with me on that? Because if they truly are saved, they're one of the elect, they're going to see that there is a problem with what's being taught. They're going to feel that. So I know we don't criticize this because there's some good, I hear this, you know, you've heard this too, right? Don't criticize the Catholics. Why? Well, because there's some good believers that are Catholics. No. No, there isn't. Now, how can I say that? Because if they're following what God's word says, they got a problem with the Catholic Church, who says that the Pope's words are the same equivalency as the Scripture. They say that the canons that come out of all of their different councils through the years are equivalent with Scripture. No, they're not. No, they're not. They're living in a heretical body. They're existing in a heretical body. They need to come out. Could they still be a believer? Yes. Absolutely. So we do draw distinctions. We do draw distinctions, right? We have to. So we're not fellowshipping with a local Jehovah's Witness, Kingdom Hall. We didn't invite them to pastor's breakfast. Do we, Daniel? I hope not. No.
Catholics, though.
We invited some priests.
Did they come?
No. But.
Not this time.
Positive. And look, you know, we said for a pastor's breakfast, oh, we'd love to have them come. That'd be great if they could hear the gospel. Mm-hmm. Right? That was a kind of a missionary move right there. We were inviting them to see if we could get them to hear the gospel. They didn't come. But you know what? They were not opposed to it. Isn't that amazing? You know, arguably a Catholic priest, probably not saved. Probably not. Could they be? Just like I said, yeah, could be. But you know what's happened to a lot of Catholic priests that got saved? They left. That's what happened. Yeah. That's what happened. There's lots of stories about them. There's some biographies about them. I can think of one particular, maybe you heard of him. His name's Martin Luther. Ever heard of him? Yeah. He left. Our command, and this is only one of many passages, is for us to remember that we are one body. One body. Now, I think I mentioned this last week. A few of you weren't here. I'll just say it again. We had a few people, a few pastors, that refused to come because we had changed our names to Reformed Baptist. They refused to come. Now, it wasn't because we changed the name. It was because they didn't want to be associated as a Baptist pastor with a Reformed Baptist church. Now, think about that for a second. Now, obviously, they probably would have had a worse problem if they'd have found out that there was actually some Lutherans here, and a Presbyterian, and a Congregationalist, which there were. Now, think about how sectarian that is. Now, it happens to be that one of those pastors was my pastor for a while. And that church, when he was a pastor, refused to fellowship with almost every other church. There was one church, two churches, one church they would fellowship with, and that church fellowshiped with another church, and so by kind of, they would accept it, you know, that other church, but there were no other churches. So when even other Baptist churches would invite their youth group to participate with them, or they would invite them to participate with something, a special event they had going on in the community, they refused to do it. Now that's sin. That's wrong. Now, we can't be confused. Look, I'm drawing some pretty distinct lines here, right? And if you disagree, it's okay. You can tell me. Prefer probably after. You can still bring it up now if you want to. But here's what I'm saying. I'm not going to pussyfoot around here. Let's call sin, sin. This clearly says we're one body. So if you hear somebody saying something other than that, you got a problem. You better evaluate what they're saying. Now, if they say, well, you know, I want to make sure you understand that we have a distinctive, so we don't believe what that church believes. Well, that's not saying we're not one body. Are you with me on that? You could say, well, we don't believe what Kingdom Hall teaches. That's true. We don't, right? Or we don't believe what the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, what they teach. That's true. But you say, well, you know, we don't believe everything that Crossroads believes. That's probably true. Why? We've kind of distinguished ourselves in Reformed doctrine. You know, the pastor of Crossroads, by the way, was here, the breakfast. But if we examine truly, if we sat down with him and said, look, here's all the doctrines that we think we're distinctive on, probably he would agree with them all. They're not Reformed. They don't call themselves Reformed. But I guarantee you, if you ask him some questions, say, well, wait a minute, let me ask you a question. Do you believe in limited atonement? He'd probably say no. Because I've had these conversations, not with him. He'd probably say no. And then I would say this. Well, do you believe Jesus died for all? That his atonement paid for all? And he would probably say, yes, that's what I believe. And Reformed don't believe that. And then I would say, then why does somebody have to pay for their sins twice? Many say, what do you mean? If Christ paid for all sins, then why does people who don't become believers have to pay again? Wasn't Christ's atonement good enough? And what would he say? He'd say, that's a good point. He'd probably say that. And he'd say, well, wait a minute. Can anybody be saved? And I could say, yeah, they could be, but they won't be. Why? God didn't choose them. His word says the Holy Spirit's required. He sends the Holy Spirit. He might agree with that. I'm not suggesting you go have a theological debate with every pastor in churches in the area, but here's what I'm saying. We're much closer than people think.
Amen.
We're much closer than people think. And if you talk to somebody who believes in sprinkling, and you ask them, let's say Lutheran, and you ask them, you know, why do you believe in baptism? Why? And of course, they're paedo-baptists, which means the child baptism, right? So why do you believe in baptism like that? And you start going through the process with them. Guess what? You're going to be a little closer to them than you think. I've had those conversations with Presbyterians, deep conversations with Presbyterians. Pastors. I talked to Joe Moorcraft about this. Some of you know who that is. I've had deep conversation with him about it. Bill Potter, talked to him about it, deep. Where are they at? Why do they believe what they believe? You know what? They're very close. And guess what? They base their arguments on the Scripture. Surprise! Here's a hint. If you don't know this yet, I'm just going to throw this out there. There's a chance that something that we believe is wrong. There's a chance. Look, Paul Jaley, Jacob's putting up his lightning rod. Paul Jaley's here last week, right? He is not 100% where we are. 2 weeks. He's not 100% where we are. He's not. And we talked about a few of those doctrines. I've talked to him through the years about it, but we talked again when he was here this past week, about some of those doctrines that are distinguish us. And you know what? He's got really good arguments doctrinally about his position. On tongues, for instance. They still believe in tongues. Very limited way. But they still believe in it.
What denomination is he?
Formerly charismatic. So they're not actually in a denomination. They're an independent church. And they were a charismatic church. Now they are just a reformed church. In fact, the name of the church is the New Testament Church. That's it. They don't have anything else in there. But I asked him, I said, you know, he told me before that they had kind of officially no longer are a charismatic church and they're a reformed church. Now, it was interesting before they were considered themselves reformed charismatics, which is really weird. But we talked about the nature of tongues and revelation, and is it new revelation or is it, you know, the truth of the matter is that when they talked about tongues, really, if you think about the way that Bill Tipton talked to us about spiritual gifts, they're really looking at tongues as prophecy. Now, I mean prophecy in the way that Bill Tipton talked to us about it. In other words, that it's a proclamation of God's word for a particular thing. It's not new revelation. It's taking what God's word already says and saying, hey, the word of the Lord says this. You see what I'm saying? Or quoting the scripture. Pardon me?
But why do they have to speak in tongues to say that?
Yeah, let's not go too far down that path. That's a good question, but that requires almost the rest of the class, basically. But you understand, my point here is this. He has a very succinct scriptural argument for why he believes what he believes. And that's frankly the way that we should all be, right? That's why we do this class. We do Christian Life Academy specifically because we want to understand the doctrines and why we believe what we believe. Now, I believe we're right. So do they. So do they. All right? And that's okay. Our goal when we get together with them, we have a pastor's breakfast. Guess what we don't do? We don't talk about the differences. We talk about what unifies us, not what separates us.
Amen.
And that's the focus of the body. And frankly, that's the focus of this body. It should be.
That's why you let me come.
That's right. See that? We let them all in. He's a Mormon. No. He's not a Mormon. But look, the what unifies us is what's important. And that's what this is saying in Ephesians chapter 4.
Yeah.
It's one God, one faith, one salvation, one baptism, one body. What unifies us is what's important. Look, all of you know, because you've been in relationships of some kind, whether it's with a spouse, whether it's with a sibling, whether it's with a parent, whoever, that if you focus on what separates you, you got problems. Right? Sometimes you got to deal with those things, but you focus on what unifies you. Right? Isn't that the way you actually help the relationship be healthy?
Yes, I don't eat Twinkies and drink Burners.
See? See what I'm saying? It separates us, but we're not going to talk about it.
Twinkies and drink
Burners. That's right, that's me. I don't eat too many Twinkies. But
Twinkies?
Krispy Kreme donuts? Oh, man, don't. That's tempting right there.
Yeah.
Verner, of course, Verners. What?
Oh, Verners, yeah.
I'm saved.
How
about Canada Dry?
Jacob, I can't believe you didn't even put your lightning rod up on that one. Okay. So let's move on now to verse 7. That was all intro. Time to end the class. No. Let's move on to verse 7. Now, as we just read this, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, what's important to understand is we're talking about that we're one body, right? That's what you just taught. Verses 4 through 6 are the focus on the unity. But then notice, we're now going to see through verse 7 and the following verses, the differences. The differences. So notice, he doesn't just go to the differences. It's not like chapter 4 starts off, and of course you know he didn't write it in chapters. That's something that happened through the 13th, 14th, 15th centuries where they actually had the splits of the verses and the chapters. So let's not get confused on that. But he starts what we refer to as chapter 4 with focusing on the unity. He begins this focus on the unity of the body before he goes into the distinctions in the body. And verse 7 is the first place where he makes this distinction. Notice what it says, according to the measure. Not everyone's the same. Not everyone's the same. Everyone has not received the same measure of grace from Christ. Let me read, actually let's turn to it. Romans chapter 12. Let's see a kind of a parallel passage, if you will, in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. Yes, ma'am.
This next section that we're going to be talking about, does this mean when we're talking about differences, not everyone, but it's not everyone of believers?
Yes.
Okay.
We're talking about the body.
Okay.
Good question.
All right.
We are talking about the body here. So now we're going to see some distinctions in the body, within the body. Okay, so Romans chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 3 through 8. 3 through 8. Who would like to read? Anyone would like to? Daniel, go ahead.
12 through 8. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member is one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let it do it with simplicity, let he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness.
Now, obviously, this passage is one of those ones that we talked about a lot when Bill Tipton was here and we did our series on spiritual gifts. But notice that in this passage, it's the same concepts that we're seeing in Ephesians. Particularly, you see the verse that says, he again, focuses on we're one body, but we don't all have the same office. And then, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Then he goes on and he lists a few gifts right there. But notice that there is a distinction about the gifts. Now, let me ask you a question. Is there anybody, this is not rhetorical, you can raise your hand if this is the case, you have not known somebody who is gifted spiritually more than you in an area? So is there anybody that didn't know anybody else? No. You've all known somebody that was gifted spiritually in an area more than you. Right?
Yes.
That's because, why? They were given grace in that area differently than you. Differently than you. Does everyone get the same level of grace? No. What would the perfect example be of all levels of grace? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Right? But we are not there. We're working this thing. Now, let's not get confused, just like Bill was talking about when he was here. Let's not be confused about this. Should we then, we say, well, you know what? I really don't put up with people. If somebody does something, I have no mercy. I am not given the gift of mercy. So then we could just say, well, if I don't have the gift of mercy, I don't have to be merciful. Yes! I just put it to them. No. You still should be merciful because you're commanded to be merciful, and that's a fruit of the Spirit, is merciful, right? But it doesn't come as easy. That's what we're talking about, spiritual gifts. So the measure of grace given to you might be less in one area than another. It's not as easy for you. It's not as easy for you. So you say, why? Discerning the scriptures. I have a hard time understanding what the scriptures mean. And then somebody else, they can read the scripture, they understand it the first time. Why? Because the grace given to you in that area is not as much as the grace given to that person. Now, do you see how this works? So the person who has that gift, they have more grace given to them in that area. And this person that has this other gift of mercy, they have more grace given to them in that area. And guess what? We need both. We need both. Now, I don't mean us individually. I mean the body.
Amen.
We need that. That's why every member of the body is needed. God does not gift us all the same. You know to tell you the truth? It makes complete sense, and you're going to see it in the scripture, why God would only gift certain people with certain gifts. Why? Why he would only give grace? Why? We have to work together.
Amen.
Look, if we all had the same, with Lone Rangers, we don't need each other. But we don't. We do need each other. We do need each other. You know, some people are so good at comforting people who are going through a rough time. Some people aren't. Like, badly aren't. Right? Like, how you doing? Well, I'm really having a struggle. I've been going through such hard times. I've got all these things that are on my mind right now, and I've been praying about it, but I don't feel like God's telling me. Okay, well, have a good day. Not so good. Are you, but you're with me on that? Right? But others, oh, man, I'm so sorry to hear that. But let's pray together right off the bat. Let's pray together. Let's talk about this. Let's take this before the throne of God. And then how can I help you with this? How can I help you with this situation? It's a different grace given to different people. We need all of that. We're all members of the body. We need this. Let's move on. Verse 8. Wherefore, we're back in Ephesians. Sorry, chapter 4. Sorry about that. Should have said that. Back in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, we're going to see where this is leading, because this is kind of a part of a verse that's leading into the gifts. But let me give you, this is actually a reference to Psalms. Psalm 18, verse 18 says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. So that's a reference to that verse. Let's continue on into verse 9 and 10. You'll see some references here before he goes into the actual gifts. He says in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Now, let's not get too confused about this. This is a reference to Christ becoming human. And then you see this descending into the first and the lower parts of the earth. There is actually some reference here to, and there's a couple different views by scholars on this, but the general belief is that this is referring to the burial. This is referring to the burial. Now, not to get confused, because there is some that say, well, when Christ died, he just actually descended into hell. Not just into the ground, but actually into hell. We're not going to go down that path at all. We're just going to leave it at the fact that this probably refers to his death and burial, at least, at that point. Verse 10, because we could spend the entire time talking about that. But he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. So they're referencing the fact that Christ came down, and by the way, what happens as a result of him coming down? He knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to be human. He experienced this. He lived this. He lived this. And then what's it say in verse 10? He that descended also ascended. And notice where he went, by the way. We talk about this, you know. Did he go up into the first heaven, the second heaven, the seventh heaven, the fifth heaven, above all heavens? You see that? He's above all heavens. What is the word fill? That he might fill all things. Well, that literally is the word to fulfill. Fulfill all things. Let me give you a couple of verses. Luke 24:51, and it came to pass when he blessed them, you're going to recognize this is the ascension, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Same event, Mark 16:19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So where did he go when he ascended? The right hand of God. We did talk about that not too long ago, right? What that means to be at the right hand of God. What authority that is. What position that is. What is the elevated position that it means to be at the right hand of God. So let's continue now here to the gifts. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All right, so now we see, we saw this reference here in verse 8 where it says he ascended on high, led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Then we see a little bit of a break there with two verses that talks about the fact that this is the same one, again verifying that's Christ, who descended from into the earth, who then ascended up above the heavens. So that's the one. We're not talking about a man. We're talking about the God-man. Special. He gave some. Here's gifts. Now notice here, by the way, that every one of these gifts, so these are not all the gifts, but every one of these gifts are for the ministry. These are preaching and teaching gifts. Now, why are they mentioned here? Why aren't all the gifts mentioned? Remember, we just read the Romans 12 passage? It had a few other gifts, didn't it? It had mercy listed there, right? Remember that? Giving, that was listed there. You don't see those here. Why? Because this passage is about one body. These are the gifts that are used in the leadership of the body. That's why. Now, there's one that we believe is no longer in effect specifically, and that's the apostles. Right? That's the apostles. And notice, by the way, that it says some. Everything's some. Right? Because why? Everyone doesn't get all the gifts. Why do we believe apostles have passed? Well, we actually covered this a little bit in earlier chapters of Christian Life Academy, and we're going to cover it again when we get to that chapter on church government. But we believe that apostles no longer exist because those were people that were directly taught by Jesus Christ. It was a position for those directly taught by Jesus Christ. And we see references in the New Testament to the apostles holding elevated positions in eternity, in heaven with God. That they're going to be judging the 12 tribes. We see that specifically. Now that gives you a hint right there. If you end up with, 300 apostles, how's that work? Well, we just split them up. You got 50 apostles per tribe. I don't know. But you see that. That's a reference in Scripture. So that's one gift that we don't believe still exists. Now, there's a question. Some people will say that prophecy no longer exists. And if you're talking about prophecy as far as somebody who's the prophet of Old Testament, where they're giving the revealed word of God, new revelation, yes, we don't believe that exists anymore. Why? Canon's closed. Look, if God is still speaking to men, why do we need that? Why can't he just tell you? I mean, there are people today that claim to be prophets, right? And if you turn on your cable TV or satellite, you can find them. Yeah, they said they're still prophets. And they're still apostles. Right? You heard of this? There's an apostolic church right in Lapeer. What do they believe? They're still apostles today. They're still apostles. Now, we don't believe that. Can we still fellowship with an apostolic church? As long as we don't talk about what divides us. They believe in salvation. Prophets, in the sense of new revelation, we don't believe that's happening today. Which, by the way, leads to all kinds of different things for us to make sure we understand. And that's why when we spent months and months and months on the Scriptures, we talked about why we believe the canon is closed. Why we believe that the Scriptures are the entire Scriptures. Why we don't believe the Apocrypha is part of the Scriptures. Why we don't believe that any of the Gnostic books are part of the Scriptures. Why we believe that the canon that's been historically recognized by the church since as early as 300 AD in its entirety is the Bible that you have. And that's it. The canon is closed. God's revealed his word as he had to reveal it, as we needed. Why didn't he tell us some extra things? Because we didn't need to know. I don't like it. Oh, really? So you don't like that God did it his way? We have to recognize that new revelation today That would be new information coming from God. So we don't believe that God is still doing that. We believe that his word. Now, can he enlighten you? Can he move in you? Can the Spirit speak to your heart to convince you? If you're a believer, it should. The Spirit should be speaking through you, through your heart. But by the way, be very careful of taking somebody's testimony that they heard an audible voice from God who told them to do something. Be careful. Be careful. Could that happen? It's possible, but it's not likely. Be careful. Be very careful if you're reading a book about somebody who died and went to heaven and came back. Be careful. Is it possible that someone could get a glimpse of heaven? You have to say yes. Why? Because it happened to Paul. It happened to Stephen, although he wasn't coming back. Right? He got a glimpse, and then he went.
He wasn't coming back. He liked it so much, he stayed.
He stayed. And you know, Paul wanted it. Got set back. So be careful when you're reading these things. You know, the truth is, I mean, look, it's true for me. I'm sure it's true for some of you. You kind of want to believe that. Because you kind of want to get some more information. You kind of want to get some additional, wow. But you don't need it. This is enough. God's word is enough. And by the way, if you read a book like that and that person is not a Christian, completely false. A non-believer is not getting a glimpse of heaven. Are you with me on that? Now, I'll just tell you. Have I mentioned about my dad before in this?
Yes.
To you, but in here? What happened with him? When he was close to death? No, people are looking confused. Well, my dad believes he saw heaven before he died. He's a believer, strong believer, no question. He was essentially on his deathbed. It was actually literally a few days before he died. Pastor Jim Lorch was there with him. My mom was there. And all of a sudden, he didn't respond to them anymore. He was awake. His eyes were open. My mom put her hand on him and said, "Ray." And he said, "Don't touch me. You're slowing me down." And then Pastor Lorch said, "What do you mean, Ray? What do you see?" He said, "I see heaven." "What do you mean?" He started listing all these people he saw. "I see Elmer and Florence as my mom's parents. I see their brother, Donald Wayne, died when he was an infant. I see this person, this person, this person, this saints they had known when they were younger." Said he saw them all. "I see them all." "What's it look like?" "I can't tell you." "What do you mean you're slowing it down? I'm moving faster than you." Then all of a sudden, he was back. They asked him what he saw. He said the same thing. And he was absolutely convinced. He told all of his brothers that he got a glimpse of heaven. Pastor Lorch was convinced that he had a glimpse of heaven. Is it possible? Yeah. It's possible. Was it real? I don't know. One of the last things my mom talked to me about was that same event that she was there for. She said, "I know you guys are all skeptical, but I believe he did see. Here's why I believe it." She said, "When that happened, the room changed. You could feel it. It was different. We were confused. What's going on?" So could that happen? It's possible. You know, I've talked to pastors before who are particularly work as chaplains at hospitals. And you know what? That's common. That's why I had the conversation. You ever heard of it? I told him. You ever heard of it? Yeah. Oh, yeah. See it all the time. What do you mean you see it all the time? I don't hear about this. People don't talk about it. They don't believe it. See it all the time. People get a glimpse. before they die. They get a glimpse. They're able to tell us a little bit. Give us a hint. What's coming? Can't tell us very much. They give us a hint. It's not like the books, you know, they go to heaven, they go around, they tour around, they talk to people, all this other. Not like that. They just get a glimpse. They see things, they see people, then they're back. But I also see it the other way. What do you mean? I see the unsaved who get a glimpse. And they're screaming, and they're crying, and they're saying, don't take me. And then they die. Wow. Yep, I can see why we wouldn't want that word to get out. Can you imagine being in a room with a lost person who's about to die, who has that glimpse? That ought to affect you. So is it possible that we can see something like that? Yes. But let's keep this in mind. If that person comes back and says, you know what? I had a glimpse of heaven. I was on the operating table. They said I died. And I saw light and I went to heaven. Whatever, however they describe it. And you know, Jesus told me this. Not in the scripture. Don't insult them. Just be careful. Does that make sense? And if someone's entire ministry is based off of that, be careful. Be careful. Why? This is what God gave us that we need. You know, just think about this for a second. If there was some kind of information you could get from that experience that makes a difference for your life, are you getting cheated? Because you haven't had it? No. Why? Because this is what you need. And maybe that person needed that. Not new revelation. In the sense of God's word. This is it. This is God's word. But have you ever received a new revelation, so to speak, to yourself where you're going through this struggle and you don't understand? I mean, I'm sure nobody else like me, the question, why is this happening? Probably not on you. Anyway, you go through this thing, and then all of a sudden, boop! Oh, yeah. I was praying for this. I didn't realize. I forgot. I didn't associate. Right? Has that ever happened to anybody else? Where all of a sudden you're illuminated to something that was going on you didn't realize. So we talk about the gift of prophecy. We believe that prophecy still does exist as a gift in that it is somebody proclaiming a truth. Not the same as a pastor, not the same as an evangelist, not the same in some of those areas, because this person's whole thing is just to proclaim the truth. Now, that's, you know, I think Bill Tipton actually said this. If you have that gift, you got to be real careful. Because it is really easy to pound people with prophecy, isn't it? See it in the Old Testament all the time, don't we? Like, bam, boom! Go right after them. You know, picture, probably, to me, this is the strongest example. Picture how Jonah's message would have been to Nineveh. Probably not very graceful. Can we agree? Here's a guy who didn't want to go. He did not want to go. And then when he did, guess what happened afterwards? He comes out and says, all right, good God, get him! Right? I'm going to sit up here and watch the show. Nothing happens. Oh, I can't believe it. All of a sudden went through. I'm dying from the heat. Tree grows up. Ah. Okay. Nail him. Nope. Ah! I can't believe it. The tree wilts. That's a bridge version. There's no new revelation there. I'm just drawing you a picture. So, when we see these gifts, let's just remember our perspective on apostle, ceased. Prophecy, not the same as new revelation. Okay? Let's look at the rest of the gifts. Evangelists. Now, what is an evangelist? Well, let's be really careful here. So, depending on the version, who has a different word for that? So, here's where it is. It says, and some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists. Who has a different word instead of evangelist there? Before, then it's, and some pastors and teachers. Who has a different word before evangelist? Anybody? Everybody say evangelist? Everybody says, okay, well, that's pretty good. Well, it's consistent anyway. Evangelist here truly is not evangelist, like we think of evangelist. So today, if you think of an evangelist, what do you think? Who? What? What? If someone's an evangelist, what are they doing?
Preaching the word.
What's that?
Holding special meetings.
Holding special meetings. Yeah, that's good.
Street preacher.
What, you said something.
Hold
special meetings. Okay.
Traveler.
What's that?
Traveler.
Oh, well, that's good too. Okay, that is the way that we think of evangelists today. That's not the way that evangelists was reflected in this portion of Scripture and in the New Testament in general. It is a church planner. It's a church planner. Now, we actually see this in a few different passages. Let me read a passage out of Acts for you. Acts 21, verse 8. And the next day that we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. Now, one of the seven, by the way, that is a reference to the original deacons. Philip was one of the original seven deacons. They abode with him in Caesarea. The evangelist. What does that mean? He planted the church. So that's what we're talking about here. Now, why do we also know this distinctly? Because evangelism, of course, is sharing God's word. That is truly in the sense of the word evangelism. Now, we think of evangelists, let me give you, probably the most well-known evangelist that we've had in our time, Billy Graham, right? Certainly considered an evangelist, right? In our modern terms. Was he a church planner? No. Didn't do that at all. But he believed that he was an evangelist, that he was to share God's word. Let me give you a hint. So are you. We're all commanded to do that. We're all commanded to do that. I'm sorry, but you can't say, well, I'm not given the gift of evangelism, so I don't have to share God's word. That's wrong. We are all to do that. We are all to do that. Are some people more gifted in that than others? Yes. But the passage that we're looking at here, we're talking about church planners. Now, by the way, would a church planner be someone who we would call an evangelist? Yes.
Yes.
Right? Like, how does it work if you go to an area where there's no churches and there's no Christians that you know of? What's the first thing you do? Well, it's not rent an apartment. Let's take the New Testament. The first thing you do is share the gospel. That's the first thing you do. And then when you start having people get saved, then they start to form a body, and that begins to be a church. You with me? And, of course, we see this throughout the New Testament, don't we? We see the apostles doing it. We see others doing it. What are they doing? They're going out. They're sharing the gospel. They establish a church. For the apostles' sake, they actually select an elder or two. I shouldn't say that, elder or two. That's never true. It's always plurality. They select multiple elders, and they move on. And they go someplace else, and they share the gospel, right? And some places, by the way, we didn't see any evidence of Christians. Some places, no evidence. So an evangelist, we would think of as a church planner. So that would be a gift for some. So who would be a guy that you would think of maybe we have in the pulpit regularly who we could probably say is an evangelist?
Calzastro.
Probably a good example, right? Spreading the gospel. Now, is he planting churches? No. He's not staying. So this is not a criticism. This is the way people should be doing things. Nothing like that at all. But when we look at this reference, that's the gift we're talking about. Let's look on. Pastors and teachers. Now, there is a distinction there. Isn't that interesting? We know that a pastor is to be apt to teach or get apt to teach. That's according to the qualifications of an elder. Apt to teach. But notice here that there is two distinctions given in the gifts. And some pastors and teachers. Could a pastor be a teacher? Yes. Could you have a teacher who's not a pastor? Yes. Could you have a pastor who's not a teacher? No. Nope. But have you known pastors who are better pastors and not as good a teacher? They weren't as gifted in that way. And then have you known some pastors who were fantastic teachers? They actually weren't as gifted as a pastor. Have you seen that before? Yeah. And that's because God gave them a measure of grace different. Right? And that, by the way, is one of the strong considerations that we make as a body when we consider a candidate for pastor. Look, if you just have a pastor that teaches, you kind of have a problem. Because the shepherding of the flock could suffer. The pastoral care, which is the shepherding, could suffer. So we need to have someone who has that pastoral care. But do they need to be able to teach? Yep. Do they need to be able to preach? Oh, yeah. You bet. It's part of the job. Part of the job. But God gives these gifts differently. He could have just said pastors. No, and teachers. Could have ended it there. But there is a distinction that in the local body, we do have a need for teachers. Not just pastors and not teachers. Are you with me on this? There is some reason for that. And also, by the way, think about this. Sometimes, this may be hard to believe, sometimes a pastor actually really appreciates somebody who's teaching besides himself. Now that's kind of a, there's a bunch of reasons for that. The easy softball reason that you could think of is, well, it gives them a break. And that's true. I mean, if you're spending time preparing to preach God's word, it takes time. It takes time. In fact, I don't know too many people that I have ever talked to, and Tim, you can say if you think this is true, I know Paul thinks this, is that you always wish you had more time. I mean, you always wish that you had more time that you could spend preparing. Because as you dig into it, and then, of course, if you do have more time, probably it ends up being, you know, a series. Right? Because you have so much information you want to share that. But sometimes a pastor wants it because they want more time. Sometimes a pastor wants it because the teacher could actually tackle subjects that the pastor doesn't have to tackle. Now, I know you don't like to think about it, but this is the reality. Sometimes somebody will preach or teach something, and people will take it the wrong way. It happens. It's weird. I know it's strange, not in this church, but other churches. People can take things the wrong way, right? They can get, it cuts a little deep. That's usually where it is. It's usually that it offends them because it's them. And instead of taking it with grace, they get upset. And if it's a teacher that's teaching that hard things, the pastor can show grace and shepherding and gently correct them. You see this? Now, let me just give you a hint. That's exactly why I was asked to teach Christian Life Academy and Pastor Tom didn't. That's exactly why. It's exactly why I was asked to teach Christian Life Academy and Pastor Tom didn't want to do it. Because he said, you teach the hard doctrine and I will help anybody that has a problem. I will help them. Do you see how that works? So that's why now you're in trouble because you don't have a pastor to help you after I say so. But that was why. He recognized that as a truth. And by the way, you know, pastors are all over the place on that, right? Some pastors, that doesn't matter to them. Some pastors, they want to be the ones that are up front. I appreciate that. But it has more to do with the grace that's been given to them. Right? But we can't be critical of that, because why? Who gives the grace in the measure that he gives it in? Christ! Right? Not for us to judge. It's Christ. Let me read Acts 20:28. It's a familiar passage. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Well, this is a beseeching that Paul did to a group of elders before he left them for the last time. What does he say to them? He says, take heed to watch over the flock. God made you an overseer, watch over the flock. That's the shepherding aspect. Well, let's just look at verse 12 quickly before we're about out of time. And of course, this will go to the third week. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is saying, why are the gifts given? So we're one body. And Christ, who we're acknowledging who he is, descended into earth, ascended into heaven, gave gifts unto men. Here's the gifts. For what? For the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? What does perfecting mean? Does it mean to make you perfect? No. It's the same word in the Greek as equipping. To equip the saints. Many pastors I've talked to as I've searched for churches, and I ask them, what is the purpose of the church? Yeah, I grill them. That's the way it is. I grill them. They know. I invite. Can you come over? I want to ask you some questions. Oh, yeah, okay. They come over. I feed them first, so. Anyway, and then I give them dessert at the end, so if they don't answer the questions right, they don't get dessert. No. So I ask them, what's the purpose of the church? Most that have a good answer, it's kind of shocking how many don't, but most that have a good answer will say, one of the answers is equipping the saints. That's what this passage is saying specifically. There are other purposes, by the way, but this is one of them. Equipping the saints. Then notice, why do we need to equip the saints? For the work of the ministry. Oh, what? Why? Why do we equip the saints? So that the saints can do the work of the ministry. By the way, let's make sure we remember it all the time. The job of the church is not to do everything for you.
Amen.
The ministry isn't done by the pastor. It's done by us. He ministers to us, but we do the work. It's not up to the pastors and the pastoral staff to do all the ministry. Does that make sense? It's up to us. And the pastors are given these gifts because the gifts are needed to help equip the saints, and the saints are needed to be equipped so that they can actually do the ministry. But then what's it say one more? For the edifying of the body of Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Why do the saints work the ministry? To edify the body. What's that mean? What does edifying mean? What was that? Build up. It's exactly what it means, to build up the body. So is it the pastor's job to build up the body? No. We're not according to this passage, right? And of course, you know how this is. In our culture today, it's exactly where we've gone, isn't it? Pretty much anything you can think of that where we're at today in our culture, almost the opposite of Scripture. But if you think about that, isn't that a way a lot of churches have gone today? I mean, have you ever heard a believer say, well, I don't share the gospel, it's the pastor's job, share the gospel. I've heard that. How about visit the sick? That's pastor's job. How about anything in the church? That's pastor's job. That's why we got pastors. That's why we have people that work for the church. I've heard that. I mean, I've heard that regularly. I'm guessing you probably have heard that sometimes. Who, according to this passage, is actually to do the work of ministry that builds up the body? Us. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Whose body is the church? Christ. Christ's body. And he has given gifts to individuals in the church that are what is needed for the saints to be equipped, for the body to be, for the ministry to be performed, for the body to be edified. He built it in. Built it in. Isn't that beautiful?
Amen.
You know, think about that. We're not short. We're short. We're not short. What do I mean? Do we see a need for more people?
Yes.
Absolutely. Do we have every gift that God needs us to have right now?
Yes.
Well, I mean, you can't say no, right? That's almost heretical. Are there other gifts that we need? I'm sure. And I'm sure God's going to bring them in the perfect timing when he thinks we need them.
Amen.
And not before. We think we need them now. He doesn't. Let's go with his plan. That sound better? We'll finish the series next Sunday morning. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you again for allowing us to be here. We pray now as you help us as we go upstairs to worship you in both our song and our giving, and then in a time of your word being preached by Tim Munger, who's with us today, that you would help us again to be focused on you, that we would cast aside any doubts, fears, other issues of life in our minds, that we would just focus solely on you. Thank you for the unity of this body. We pray that you'll help us to continue to grow in that unity. We thank you for the gifts that you've brought to this local body. We pray that you'd help us to use our gifts for the ministry, and that together we would edify your body here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.